Hey, good morning. Welcome. It is good to be here with you this morning. My name is Joel Vanderskel, as Greg said, one of the pastors here at New Life. Maybe I was going to pray a little later. We'll start now. Father, it is it's a privilege to be in your presence this morning, to be humbled by what you do, moved by what you do, who you are, your strength. You know the prayers that I've uttered for Natalie and BC personally, and I just thank you for answering them, and I pray that you continue to bless their life, oversee their health, their well-being. I thank you for her words, just the radiance that she has expressed in her life. It's so true. I'm glad that she can see it. Glad she can experience it, because the rest of us do. And just thank you for her life. Thanks for this morning that we have the opportunity to hear from your word. Pray that we would see it afresh. For verses, if we've read them before, Lord, that they would be new in some way for us today, that you would allow us to take away something amazing from your word. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So, this morning we are kicking off the second week of a Kickstarter four-part series. Jay initiated our series with an intro on the Kickstarter idea last week. Kickstarter is this nonprofit whose mission is to help bring creative projects to life. And I also think that this is a good time of the year to kickstart our spiritual life for what's to come for 2016. And when I think of the word kickstart, no offense, Jay, or my co-programming planners, I think of like starting something, like a motorcycle, something that's difficult, right? You actually kickstart those things. Or a biplane, you know, you guys do that, right? All the time. You have to like spin the propeller enough that it actually goes. Another relevant connection for you might be the chainsaw starting. I do that a lot. It's hard. You have to put your full body into it. You don't really kick it, per se, unless you're really frustrated. But it takes a lot of energy. And sometimes you have to put some extra effort into something to get it to go. And I think that is the concept that we're shooting for here. Jay challenged us with stepping out in faith last week, to step out in faith by doing two things, by following Jesus and by encouraging one another. And he laid out two practical action steps. Name your step and follow Jesus. So you presumably pick one. And then you name it, and in doing so, you follow Jesus, and then you share it with somebody. If you were here last week, have you had a chance to do that yet? You don't have to tell me out loud, but yeah, thank you. Good, that's good. I would encourage you. It's not too late to engage if you haven't picked one already. If you were sick last week or serving in the children's ministry downstairs, it's not too late. You can engage this one with us. Would you consider asking God to lead you to a faith step to take in 2016? I'll tell you what mine is. I'm believing God to strengthen me in an area of my life that's traditionally difficult for me, and that is delighting in weakness. Delighting in weakness. Because I spent my whole life trying to be competent and strong, and I really want to move to delight in the weakness that God has given me, and in the hopes that he would bring his strength through that humility, through that dependence. So there, I've done it. I just did it. I named my step to hundreds of people, and now I'm going to be accountable to hundreds of people to keep it. Hey, if you want to do it, you don't have to pick 100 people. You just pick one. You know, it could be your spouse, or a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, or a parent, or a child. Maybe your home group, your small group. But I would encourage you to pick a step, name it, share it with somebody. If you're here today and you don't yet believe in God, you don't yet have a relationship with him, I want to suggest a step for you. You don't have to take it. It's just a suggestion. But would you consider asking God to reveal himself to you? Really similar, actually, to the prayer that Natalie expressed in her youth. You could say, God, I'm not sure if you're real. I'm not sure if you're good. But if you are, would you please reveal yourself to me? Would you please reveal yourself to me? This week, my job is to continue the Kickstarter conversation into the realm of hope. Into the realm of hope. I have a picture today. It's very exciting. This is a sine wave. Have you ever seen one of these before? They go up, they go down perpetually. Have you ever felt like you had a bit of a bipolar relationship with hope? Bipolar disorder, manic depression, is one of the most common, admittedly challenging mental disorders to face as people in our country. I think about 3 million right now are currently clinically diagnosed with it. Many more people experience symptoms, maybe to a lesser degree, and the general flow of the disorder is that people move from states of tremendous manic energy, thought, and action to periods of just deep, deep depression in action. And this reminds me to a degree, to a degree, of how I experience hope at times during my life. In some moments, I simply cannot muster the strength to hope, and I find myself surrounded, engulfed in despair and encouragement. In other moments, I'm bursting at the seams with hope. I feel like it's literally spilling out of me. I want to pour it on every individual I meet. I see someone in a bad spot, and I say, hope, 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 hope. Have you ever felt this way? That up and down with hope? Truthfully, it's a relatively new experience for me. The first two-thirds of my life, I believe I had a sine wave, but it was like most people are viewing it from a long ways out, so it looked like a straight line, right? I had difficult things that I faced, and it would just take a lot of things to knock me out of that position of optimism. But then 13 years ago, my wife and I, we lost a daughter, and our lives will never be the same again. And at some point in this world, we all experience loss and endings. And those losses, they mark us in permanent ways, don't they? The deeper the loss, the deeper the mark, the deeper the scar. Are these words resonating with you, with your experience? What is your relationship with hope like? Do you feel it now? Are you in a position in your life where you're experiencing hope, or do you feel desperately that you wish you did? Are you on the top of the curve, bottom of the curve, going up, going down? Where are you? What in the world are we doing teaching on hope if we live in a world with inevitable loss and hardship? What business do we have to speak on this topic? Let me share a verse with you. It's out of the Psalms. This, I think, excellently represents the challenge I face personally with hope. I think many of us do. Psalm 34:8 says this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. What interesting words, taste and see, right? They're so sensory, so visceral. You experience them. When you put something in your mouth, you taste it. It goes to your brain. You know what it is. It's real. When you see something, when I see you, I know that you're real. I know that you exist. It isn't just a figment of my imagination. Taste and see. That is the challenge the psalmist offers us. On the surface, it's one of those biblical verses that people quote when they're happy, right? Full of hope. When you've just experienced God answer a prayer, then you read a verse like this and you think, yes, God, this is so true. Taste and see. But when you feel you've been pouring your heart out to God, asking for a long time in prayer, and he doesn't seem to be answering, it's tougher. God, would you bless us with a child? We've been asking for a long time. Would you bless us? With a spouse, Lord. Would you heal my mom, my friend? My dad, my child, would you take care of me? Would you help me to be more disciplined, more loving, more compassionate? Would you grant me hope? Now, I've let you some into my heart this morning. This has been a struggle of mine for late. There's so many prayers I've trusted to God that he hasn't answered yet. And to be honest, I feel sometimes my strength waning and the discouragement gaining power over me. And I know I'm not alone in this. I think this represents your stories too in some way. Are there situations in your life where God is saying to you, no, or wait when you pray? Perhaps you have things that you haven't even tried to ask God for. They're so debilitating, you haven't even risked it. It feels like too much. If this isn't your experience right now, I suspect it has been in the past or it will be in the future. And I've got a challenging verse for all of us, for you, for me. Romans 12:12 says this: rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. This is a biblical command from Paul, really a series of commands. And who's he speaking to here? If you think of that sine wave, is he talking to the people who are at the top of the curve? Well, I mean, they're in the audience, right? But it's really the folks who are going down or at the bottom that need to hear something like this. You see, even when I feel discouraged, these verses have been richly helpful to me. God is calling me to rejoice in confident hope, to put my hope in him, to be patient in hardship, to keep on praying, for me to remember the power of God, to remember it. He is stronger than my adversity or that of any of my friends. Could this verse be good for you as well? Commanding us to rejoice, is God saying it's wrong to feel discouraged? No. Absolutely not. I don't feel so at all. I think discouragement is a completely valid human expression. There is a time for it. And it, it, It needs to be there, part of our lives. But let's take a look at this Old Testament passage. It's rather amazing. I wanted to read it with you together. It's about the prophet Elisha and his servant. Now, Elisha was rather remarkable in Old Testament times, really at any time, because he was marked by such tremendous faith, and God worked tremendous miracles through him, lots of them. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to primarily read through the New Living Translation today. The story goes like this. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he'd be on the alert there. Do you get the idea here? Elisha is the epitome of a good spy for Israel here. The king of Aram became very upset over this. Go figure. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" Right? Because from an earthly standpoint, there's no other way this happens. "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." It's kind of crazy. "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha's at Dothan." So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. And when the servant, this is Elisha's servant now, of the man of God, got up early in the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. And he understandably cries out, "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed this, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And as the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And Elisha went out and told them, "You've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you were looking for." So you get this, a whole army blinded, and then they're listening to this voice, and they're following him. And he leads them to the city of Samaria, which happens to be the capital, the center point of Israel's military might. As soon as they'd entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open their eyes, let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" When the king of Israel, "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink. Send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to the master. And after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Good choice. Isn't this a fascinating story? If we zoom in on Elisha's servant for a moment, we don't know much about him, okay? We know he's young. We know occasionally he gets up early. So that means he's like some of us too, right? In some way, one of those two, whichever one relates to you. He is Elisha's servant, so there's a good chance that he's a man of faith, and he's probably seen Elisha work miracles. And yet he wakes up surrounded by an army of hostile soldiers, and admittedly, understandably, he is afraid. Who in their right minds wouldn't be? You see, he got to experience a world that you cannot see typically. And Elisha's prayer opened his eyes to the fact that God's power, God's might was around him, surrounding him in a way he just did not perceive, couldn't understand, couldn't taste, couldn't see, until God made it known. And in my own struggles with prayer recently, I believe that God has spoken to me very simply through a number of channels, and I think he's calling me to one thing, which is to endure in my prayers. This is just for me, personally, to endure in my prayers. The prayers themselves, they're righteous as best I can discern. They're worthwhile things to ask the God of the universe for, appropriate things to ask a good God for. It's just that God's ways are sometimes, perhaps often, beyond our understanding. Natalie's story highlights this well. It's so many points. It's tough to not be able to fully see or understand the why. But I think we are called oftentimes to endure in our prayers. We keep praying for friends like Natalie in BC. We pray because they could use that endurance in prayer from friends. And I'd love to encourage you to continue to pray for them. She's gone through some tough moments and yet has also visibly experienced God's provision. Last week, Jay challenged us to step out in faith. This week, my challenge is for you to step in to step into hope. See, hope is one of those concepts that really resides inside the skin. It's a matter for our minds, for our hearts. And there's an intimate relationship between faith and hope. Scripture makes this clear, Hebrews 11. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Another version says, now faith is the assurance, things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's so true that we hope for things that are not yet, that are unseen, right? Not yet a reality. And when we commonly use the word hope, we often talk about having hope. When we have hope, we believe strongly that something which isn't yet a reality will come to be. He's totally going to propose to me. Totally. There's no way we're going to lose this playoff game, right? This Priceline deal is in the bag. In the bag. When we don't have hope, we're really saying we no longer have faith to believe in this particular outcome. So there's an intimate relationship between faith and hope. And I think that hope involves at least both a heart level and a mind level experience. By mind, I mean what we believe. By heart, I mean what we feel. And here's what I've been pondering. We go back to this verse in Romans 12:12. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. How can God call us to rejoice in our confident hope when he, of all beings in the universe, best knows the depths of our despair at times? He knows we have moments when we don't feel hopeful. And it's true. We have those moments, right? Now might be one of them for you. But even when we don't feel hopeful, the power of God is untarnished, undiminished. God is no less able to bring about the answers to our prayers. It might be that there's 1,000 or more chariots of fire sitting right around you in your life, and you cannot see them. And I think the challenge for us here as children of God is to believe in God, even in those moments when we don't feel it, even when we don't see him working. Hope is a choice. Hope is a choice. So in my life, I've chosen to go back to these words, these commands. I've taken heart in the knowledge that God's ways are not my own. His strength is far greater than my adversities. But I've needed help. I've needed help that God would provide others to believe this with me in faith and hope. One prayer we have right now as a family is that we've been trying to sell our old house. We moved 3 years ago from Ypsilanti to Ann Arbor, and we've been renting ever since then, that old house out, and it's been great. But we've gotten to the point now where we finally can actually sell it, and so we attempted to sell it, started selling in November, and it's been on the market, hasn't sold. And we really were thinking it would go much more quickly because we had that kind of, you know, bright-eyed view of our own house. It was a really awesome place to live, and someone else is going to feel the same way. In fact, the first weekend we show it, 5 people are going to want to see it, and they're all going to want to make, you know, offers at the same time, and all those things. Hasn't happened. So we've been praying for months that God would do this, and we've enlisted many of our friends and many of you to pray for us along these lines. But the other day, I asked our son, Jonathan. For some reason, I just decided, I'm going to ask my kids to pray for this. And so I asked our son if he would pray about it, just putting the kids to bed. So he did, 2 sentences, straight to the point. The next day, I'd resolved to call the realtor to ask her to drop the price so we can kind of get this thing sold, because I don't like having 2 mortgages. I can only afford 1. So this was a tough situation for me. So the next day, I was about to do that, but before I did that, I checked my email, and my inbox is an offer. And the offer was a solid one. Not awesome, but solid. It was at the bottom end of what I was praying for God for. But I felt thankful for God's provision. I thought, here, Jonathan prayed. Next day, it happened. There's probably something to this here. But that same day, we had... I don't know, I just decided, you know, Jonathan, would you pray again? We've got to decide if we're going to make a counteroffer or not. What should we do? So he prays again. You know, same style. And that very next day, what ended up happening is another couple decided to come and take a look at the house. And so our realtor said, hey, if you're going to look at it, you got to look at it fast and make an offer today, because there's already an offer coming. So they did. And the second couple made a full price offer on the house. And I told you my faith goal is to delight in weakness, right? So here I am, praying desperately and as faith-filled as I possibly can for months, and my 13-year-old spends, you know, 3 sentences in prayer. You know, sometimes we can take heart in our weakness. But my point is that sometimes we need the faith and the hope of others. Maybe it's a spouse, a counselor, a pastor, a child. Sometimes we need to borrow on the faith and the hope of others to get through in life, and God provides that for us. I recently had a friend going through a particularly acute health struggle. In the same scenario, he was about, quite a ways in to praying that God would deliver him, and struggling, understandably so. This is a person I respect, look up to. There was just a point in the conversation where I decided to risk saying, "Brother, you can lean on me here. I still believe. I still have faith and hope here." And it took another couple weeks before God answered that prayer, but he did answer that prayer. God doesn't answer every prayer in our timing. He doesn't always answer them yes. We don't always get the why, but we know that the same God is good, and he knows more than we do, and he's stronger than we know. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in our trials, our suffering. Endure in prayer. I think the movies have this right when they talk about courage and fear. How many times have you seen the hero or the heroine encounter that wise sage in the movie, right? Courage isn't the absence of fear, but the, something wise, sage. It's the same with hope. Hope isn't the absence of discouragement, but something that's intrinsically linked to our belief in God and our faith in him. Even when we don't see it, can't feel, don't taste, God is calling us to endure in hope. And if we can, we know that our hope is anchored in him. Sorry, we can, because our hope is anchored in him. The Israelites, they used to build rock altars all around the countryside, reminding them of the times when God delivered them from something. It's not a bad practice. Tough to do legally right now, but not a bad practice. Right now, we have journals, blogs, cards, gifts, children, various things that visually and physically remind us that God has been good to us. Psalm 34:8 again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. We may not see it right away, but these things are true. And we should not forget our lessons from this recent Advent season we just came out of. Advent, the season surrounding Christmas and leading up to Christmas, that's the time that reminds us that Jesus is coming. Ultimately, though we live in a world of trouble, Jesus is coming back for us. John 16:33 says this, "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have trials and sorrows." True, right? So true. "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." So last week, Jay challenged us to step out in faith by naming your step, sharing your step. This week, I'd like to challenge you to step in to your heart, your mind, and engage and respond to God with hope about that step that you name, whatever it is. Because you're going to need to endure in it, probably. You're going to need to go through ups and downs. Would you endure in patience and in prayer, knowing that your hope is backed by God, more reliable than any bank, stronger than any superhero you can think of, the ultimate source of every provision in our life, all that's good? These things bank on him. They rest on him. They anchor on him. We can have hope in what's unseen because we hope in a God who can bring it about. 2 Peter, these are the verses I want to leave you with, the end here. 1:3-5 says this, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature, escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises." Hope is a choice. At times, it's a matter of effort. But we can base it on God who is faithful. We know he will come through for us. It doesn't depend on our strength. It doesn't depend on our power. And even sometimes when our faith is flagging, it could be a 13-year-old that comes to the rescue. But it is God through him, right? We have a tremendous opportunity in this life to live for God, to, as Natalie said, let our faces radiate the beauty of God through us. But it is going to take us enduring in trouble and in prayer when times are difficult. And God calls us to us. And these verses, they remind us that we are not going to always have that experience in life where everything's sunny and great. But there's going to be times when we have to dig in and trust, even when we don't see. But those encouragement and verses are there for us to taste and see. Why does he call us to do that? I think presumably because we aren't yet. We're not presently. So I'd encourage you, taste and see. Rejoice in our confident hope. Endure in the trouble and in prayer that you've lifted to God. He's going to come through. He might say no. He might lead us in other ways. But he is good. He is powerful. He is faithful. His chariots and horses are on the hills around us. We don't get to see them always. But they're there. Let's pray. Lord, it is I don't know, it's a difficult life we live. And so many times we waffle between times of intense difficulty and times that we just want to shout at the top of the rooftops how good you are, how great you are, how amazing you've been for us. We can hope in you, Lord, because of your goodness. We can endure in hope, Lord, because of who you are and your character. And I pray that for each of us, Lord, that you would help us both to endure and provide us the people in our lives that help us in those things. I pray that this would be a kickstart to our spiritual life for this 2016 year, Lord, that you would be with us. We are weak. We need you. Now, we may want to think more highly of ourselves, Lord, but the truth is we need you desperately. And pray you would come into our lives and speak well to us. In your name, amen.